Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read some verses in the beginning of it. The title of the message is Fishermen in the Stormy Sea of Spiritual Death. Let's begin by reading chapter 2, verse 1. And you, and the King James adds, has he quickened, that's added to make sense. It's not in the original text. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or the way that we lived, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And then to verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing on your word. Lord, thank you for it. Thank you for the surety of it, for the verity of it, that we can base our lives upon it as all the world around us is in confusion and chaos, and everyone has their own opinion about what's true and what's right and what's wrong. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us a sure testimony of your will in the world, of your will for us, of what you've done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us to see where we were. Help us to see what you've done and what you expect from us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have a three-point sermon. The first point is going to come out of the first three verses about our spiritual condition that we're born into. The second point is going to come out of verses 4 and 5. God's actions on our behalf, what he did for us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, the third point is going to be about what he expects from us, how he expects us to behave, the good works that he's prepared for us to do. We read in the responsive reading about Adam and about the sin that he committed. He had one commandment from God. It had to do with food. Anybody got a problem with food? Anybody else have a problem with food? Had one commandment from God, had to do with food, and he blew it. He and his wife did exactly what God said that they shouldn't do, was to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. And God said, in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. And I don't know if they knew what death was, but it happened just like God said it was going to happen. They did die on that day. And it wasn't just that they died on that day, it's that what they did has affected the whole human race. It's been passed down to us. They are considered to be our federal heads, if you will. Theologically, what they did passes down to us so that we're born in a state of death, in a state of separation from God. Adam's sin gets passed down to us. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem like, you know, God's, you know, shouldn't we get to make a decision ourselves? And shouldn't we get the same shake that Adam and Eve got in that garden? But that's not the way that it happens. When they sinned, they died toward God. They lived 930 years, Adam did, after that, before he died physically. But that physical death was set in motion, and spiritual death happened to him that day. He was separate from God. God was a stranger to him. God came into the garden, and they had a sweet fellowship before this. They had a communion with each other. He talked with God. I mean, can you imagine God coming to you in a garden and having a conversation? And that was broken, and they knew they were naked, and they were ashamed, and they hid themselves and sewed fig leaves together. Death passed on them, and because of what they did, death passes upon us too. We get the result of what they did. They got sick, and we get that virus passed down to us so that it touches every portion of our lives. All the functions and all the avenues and all our mind, our emotions, our will, our spirit, we all have that passed down to us so that we are born in that state of separation from God. This is what theologians call total depravity. We are born depraved. We are born in a condition that is separate from God. We already read some of this. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Romans chapter 5. By one man's offense, death reigned. There's a reign of death occurring now. It's occurring in this world. And it's occurring in everybody who's born into the world is born under this reign of death. By one man's offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's a way of using language. Everybody was made a sinner by his disobedience. So what he did in that garden has affected you, and it's affected me. It affects all mankind. People from every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, that's our human condition. This is, at the camp, we're talking about a biblical worldview. Make this your worldview. This is the biblical worldview. People that are born into the world are born dead toward God. Spiritually dead. And if they live there and die there, they'll be permanently separated from Him in a place called hell forever. That's the way God has got it set up. I want to read you something that William Booth wrote. And it's where I get the idea of the stormy sea of spiritual death. It's in A Vision of the Lost. William Booth's the founder of the Salvation Army. And I'm going to refer to him, his story again a little bit later in the sermon. But to start it off with, he says, "I saw a dark and stormy ocean. Over it the black clouds hung heavily. Through them every now and then vivid lightning flashed and loud thunder rolled. While the winds moaned and the waves rose and foamed and towered and broke, only to rise and foam and tower and break again. In that ocean I thought I saw myriads of poor human beings being plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And as they cursed and screamed and rose and shrieked again, then some sank to rise no more. Then I understood it all. It was all plain enough. The sea was the ocean of life. The sea of real human actual existence. The lightning was the gleaming, piercing truth coming from Jehovah's throne. The thunder was the distant echoing of the wrath of God. Those multitudes of people shrieking, struggling, agonizing in the stormy sea were the thousands and thousands of poor harlots and harlot makers, and drunkards and drunkard makers, and thieves and liars and blasphemers, and ungodly people of every kindred and tongue and nation. Oh, what a black sea it was! And oh, what multitudes of rich and poor, ignorant and educated were there. They were all so unlike in their outward circumstances and conditions. Yet they all had one thing in common. All sinners before God. All held by and holding on to some iniquity. Fascinated by some idol. The slaves of some devilish lust. And ruled by the foul fiend from the bottomless pit." That's Satan. That's the stormy sea of spiritual death that we're all born into when we come into the world physically. That's the picture of that sea. in Adam all die. 1 Corinthians says it this way, by man came death, in Adam all die. Let's look at these first three verses. And you could put your name in there. If you're a Christian now, if you're saved, if you know you've been born again, you could put your name in that verse. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's a past tense there, and there's a present tense. The present tense is something happened to you to bring you out of that death, but there was a point in your life when you were dead in trespasses and sins. Your condition was separation from God. Not understanding God, not knowing God, not caring about God, caring about yourself and what you could get out of life and your arrangements for yourself and how you could use other people to get what you wanted. You were there, dead in trespasses and sins. The same idea is repeated in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. So that's the condition that people are born into when they come into the world. Now I know I'm talking to a group of people here, even though it's a small group of people because of the camp out and so forth. There are some people that are saved here, and there's other people that are lost, very lost, and there's some that are kind of in the middle, you know. That took 16 years for that gentleman, you know, to come to Christ, you know. This may be you. Now, I want you to think about the words that we, as we go through here, what these words mean and your relationship with God. This is the spiritual death is in relationship to God. That's what it's all about. Having a relationship with God is life. In Him is life. And the life was the light of men. The Father has life in Himself, and He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. A relationship with God is life. If you have no relationship with God, you're a dead man walking right now, or a dead woman walking, or a dead child walking. You're as good as dead, because you have no relationship with God. You're a zombie, if you will. I hate zombie movies. You know, they have that terrible makeup on, and they drag their feet and tilt their head, you know, and if they bite you, you become one. But there's something there about being dead and yet alive. That's the case with people who are born into this world. They're dead toward God, but they're alive physically. That's what we're talking about here, this spiritual death. This is a state of spiritual death. He says in verse 2, wherein in time past you walked. Dead man walking. You walked. You were able to do things. You were able to get a job and make a living and fall in love and have kids and, you know, go play softball. You walked. You were alive. But your walk spiritually, the way that you lived, was according to the course of the world. Now, when you're not saved, this doesn't make much sense to you because you're your own person. You know, I'm not walking anybody else's course. I'm charting my own course, especially in our country. You know, we're all rugged individual people. You know, we don't have anybody tell us what to do. Listen, if you're not saved here this morning, you're walking the course of the world and you don't even know it. This is the path that's been charted for you. And this is the path that you're following. You're living dead toward God and alive to your lust and your own flesh and your idolatry and all those sins that William Booth talked about. You're alive to those things. You're going according to the course of the world in your life. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who the heck is that? That's Satan. You're telling me that an unsaved person is following after Satan? That young lady talked about it a little bit. Yeah. You don't know it. It's not, oh, well, I'll go be a Satan worshiper. You know, that's going to be the thing that I do. But he's charting the course for you. He's charted the course for the world. He's got a plan. He's against everything that God stands for. He wants to ruin you. He's not your friend. He's not there to help you. He wants you to fail and fall. He wants you to end up in hell with Him. That's His plan. According to the princes of power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, He's at work in people. He's at work in them to cause them not to believe in God, to go their own way, and all the while they're deceived, thinking it's just them who's on the throne of their lives and they can do what they please, live like they want, and all the while He's behind this thing directing it. I mean, you can't walk through Walmart in the checkout line and not see the course of the world in the magazines that are displayed there. I mean, look at our nation now. Men are saying that, well, I'm a woman, I identify as a woman, and women are saying, well, I identify as a man. How did that happen? That's Satan charting the course of the world. That's his influence. He influences media. He influences education. You know, we used to, I don't know, do kids say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore? It has the word under God in it, in our schools. We used to pray in our school. We played before sport. Prayed as a team before we had sports events. I mean, the course of the world is charted by Satan. He's not nice to you. He's not your friend. It says, you're a child. You're not a child of God. You're a child of disobedience to God. You're not interested in pleasing God. That's not your thing. You're interested in pleasing yourself. You're following the course that Satan has charted. Christian, you were there. I was there. Unsaved person, you're there now. And you may not even know it, that you're there. Paul says in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. Who had their conversation there? Christians. You live there. You had your conversation. The way that you lived was dead toward God. Prince of power of the air. Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He was your prince. You followed the way that He had charted for you in times past. Here's some descriptions of it. In the lust of our flesh. It's all about me. You could fill in me, me, me. All about me. What do I get out of it? I'm the sinner. Makes me angry if I don't get what I want. Do what I want. Lust of the flesh. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This is like blackness. This is that dark, stormy, black ocean. People shrieking and rising and falling in it. And they may not even know they're there. And we're by nature children of wrath. That's our nature. That's the way we were. We were there by nature. Children of wrath. Listen. What wrath is this talking about? This is talking about God's wrath on sinners. That's where you were. God was not your friend. God was not on your side. If you live in your sin, you don't belong to Him. You need to come to Christ. You need spiritual birth. You need life infused into you. By receiving the gospel and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're children of wrath, even as others. God's wrath is upon you. I want to paint this picture for you because I want you to see what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. Remember back the way that it was before you got saved. And how you lived, and how you thought, and what you were interested in. There should be, as you grow as a Christian, there should be an extreme variance from that path that you were on. You should be headed in a completely different direction. There's a church in our association called 180. It ministers to addicted people. You know, you turn around, that's 180. You do a 180, you go the other way. That's what happens when Christ comes into your life. You're made alive in Him. You're not dead anymore, but you're alive to the Lord Jesus Christ. We all live there. Some of you are still there, dead in your trespasses and sins. And you're walking there, and Satan is your prince. And you fulfill the lust of your flesh and of your mind. You're a child of the wrath of God. God's wrath is upon you. Well, I don't feel His wrath on me. Well, you just wait. All you got to do is stop breathing. All that has to happen is your heart has to stop. You don't get any second chances. This is it. You get to hear His voice now and respond, or you die in this life. Well, I want to go on and read some other verses to you. Isaiah says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." That's the people in the stormy sea of spiritual death. They call evil good and good evil. Darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, that's the course of the world. It's upside down world. We don't understand God and His ways, and we don't want to. And we like the way we live, and we don't want that. We're like the Pharisees when Jesus came. They liked their religious system. They liked it. I mean, they were under the thumb of Rome. They couldn't make their own decisions. They didn't have their own government. They had to pay their taxes. But at least they had their pseudo-system. You know, they could... they could demand that you follow their rules, even though they didn't follow them. It's bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter and good for bad. It's wicked and it's evil. Listen to 1 Corinthians. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Natural man is the person that's in that sea. The natural man is a person without Christ. That person doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, they can't receive them. The things of God appear to be foolish to them, and they don't want to know them. The things of God are spiritually discerned. You have to have God's Spirit to understand God. You have to have His Spirit. If you don't have a spirit, you aren't going to understand Him. You have to have His Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. Things of God are foolish. Things of God are not discerned. I describe it as one of those old-fashioned radio cases. You know, you've seen them, they're intricate on the front, and people used to sit around them and tune them in and listen to their programs instead of television at night. But this radio set has no insides. You can stand there and fool with the dials all day, but you aren't going to receive the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, it's foolishness to you. Listen, is God foolish to you? Do you hear all this, all these things about Jesus and about sin, and you think, nah, not for me. I don't want that. You're in that spiritual death. You're separated from God. You need to have a movement of God in your life. You need to repent. You need to come to Christ to be saved. Romans says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be." What's wrong? The person's mind is messed up. It's at enmity with God. That's a word that we don't use a lot. It means you're at war with God. You don't have agreement with God. People are at enmity with each other. You know, we're at enmity with North Korea and Iran as a nation and different places that, you know, we can't get along with. You can be at enmity in a family. You can be at enmity with people that you work with your relatives. You know, and there can be years that you don't talk to your relatives because there's enmity. But worse than that is enmity with God. You're at war with Him. You don't want Him to rule over you. No thanks. Don't want it. Don't need it. I'll do my own thing. I'll do it my own way. Don't mess with me. That's enmity with God. That's what the mind of that person that's in that sea is like. They are not friendly with God. God is not friendly with them. They're lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Jesus says this in John chapter 3. This is the condemnation. Light is come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I like to describe it like this. You're inside a globe. You know what a globe is? We don't have them very much anymore, but they sat on a stand and you could twirl it and take a look at the geography of the world. You know, you're inside there. And somebody on the outside speaks a word of God and puts a little pinprick in that thing, and the light floods in. And you start to be exposed for what you are. The hatred that's in your heart and the enmity toward God and your inability to obey your parents and your fight with everybody that's around you and your lust for this and your lust for that. So you take your thumb and you cover up the hole. Because it's much better for you to live in the darkness than it is to have that light flood in and show you up for what you really are. You love the darkness and you won't come to the light. That's what it's like to be in this spiritual death. Men love darkness. Their minds are at enmity with God. They can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Doesn't make sense to them. They're not in tune with that. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Disney says, trust your heart. Go with your heart. God's Word says, our Christian world view says, your heart is desperately wicked. What do you need to do? You need to run everything through this filter of God's Word. It has to be such a part of the way that you think about everything that you can filter out the junk and don't let it pass through to your life. That's a Christian worldview. It's simply taking the Bible and applying it to your situation and getting rid of the dross, filtering it out so that you can live for God. Well, listen, non-Christian, that you're here this morning and you're listening to me, if this makes sense to you, that's God working in your life. That's God drawing you to Himself. And I want to ask you a question. Why are you going to refuse Him? He's offering you life. He's offering you a relationship with Himself through His Son, through the blood that we sang about, the death of the Lord Jesus, His substitutionary atonement, His payment for your sins. Why will you say no? What's wrong with you? Wake up. Come to Him through His Son. Repent of your sins and trust into Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's some good news here in verse 4 and 5. It says, but God. Now, if I were Martin Lloyd-Jones, we could spend months and weeks and years talking about these two words. I mean, that's what he did. He preached on this. And he got to those two words and they were there forever, it seems like. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God's rich mercy offers life to sinners. Life from death. To pull you out of that sea of death, of stormy spiritual death, and place you upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's love for us. His love for us is extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we see His love. Dead and undeserving, without merit, In the things that we've talked about this morning, do you see any merit in that person that's in that spiritual death? Their mind's messed up. Their receiver's not on. They won't think about God. They don't want God. They love the darkness rather than the light. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They won't come on their own. But God's love is placed before them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you laboring under your sin? That's what Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress had, a big pack on his back full of sin. Had to get rid of that at the cross. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to that cross. Have that sin drop away. Come in faith and repentance. Trust in Him, and you'll be a new creature. But God, who is rich in mercy, not just a little bit of mercy, He's going to give you all kinds of things that you don't deserve. For His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He's made us alive together with Christ. Jesus puts it this way in John chapter 3. Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need to be born again. You need to come out of death to life. You need to move out of that spiritual sea of stormy death and come up on the rock of the Lord Jesus. You must be born again. If not, you can't see the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it desires. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual miracle. You know, I hate the word layperson. You know, well, he's just a layman. Oh, no. We're saints. We're miracles. We are people that God has placed His Spirit within, that He's purchased by the death of His Son, that's brought us up out of that spiritual death, set us upon the rock of the Lord Jesus, given us life, given us understanding, taken away the enmity that we had with God, put the receiver inside the radio so that we can tune in and hear Him as we read His Word. We can be obedient to Him. There's nothing common about that. That's miraculous. That's why we're saints of God, set apart to Him to be holy. And it's the Spirit of God that does that when you received Christ. Have you received Christ? Are you dead in your trespasses and sins? And do you like it there? You're in deep, deep trouble. The wrath of God abides on you. You're a child of disobedience. You're going your own way, and it's going to be bad for you in the end. You're not going to be pleased with the result of your life if you stay there. John 1 says, "But as many as received Christ, to them God gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God." Born of God. How do you get saved? You're born of God. How does it happen? God gives you a new birth. Like Larry was talking about. It's a birth. You know, it's not, you know, it's an action of God upon us. If you feel the weight of your sin and you understand the love of God towards sinners in Christ Jesus, take advantage of that. Put every ounce of faith you have in Him. Trust Him. Go there. Prove Him. He's honest and true and right. He's a rock. And He will not disappoint you. Turn to Him. There's one of those ideas that I just want to pick out. Who were born not of blood. Now that seems kind of strange. Born of blood. What's it mean? Well, it talks about having Christian parents or Christian grandparents. Somebody in your family is a Christian and you're trying to hang on to their coattails and make it into heaven. It doesn't work like that. You have to go to Christ on your own. It can't be mom and dad are Christians, so I'm a Christian too. No. No. You're a dead sinner. And if you don't come to Christ, you're going to stay there. Doesn't matter who your parents were. I don't think either one of mine were saved. Yours may be saved. You're not going to hang on to their coattails. It's not going to be, well, Lord, my parents were saved. And no, that doesn't get you anything with God. You have to come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for your own salvation. Ezekiel says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. And he asks this question, why will you die? Let me ask you, why will you die? Why won't you turn from your wickedness and come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Come in faith to him. Trust him. God is rich in mercy. There's enough mercy there for you. There's enough of the blood of the Lord Jesus to wash away your sins and to make you clean and to set your relationship right with God. Why will you die? Neither is there salvation, Acts chapter 4, in any other. Where is there salvation? How can you get rid of your sin? How can you climb up out of that angry sea of spiritual death onto the rock? There's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Isn't that a marvelous sentence? Let me read it again. I just love that sentence. Neither is there salvation in any other. Peter talking to these Jews, they're looking for any other way. Well, I'm circumcised. Well, I'm of the tribe of this guy, or I'm of the tribe of that guy. Our ancestor was Abraham. We got it made. No. There's salvation nowhere else. Not in Muhammad, not in Buddha, not in any other religion. It's only in Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. You come through Jesus or you don't come. There's salvation in no other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God commends his love for us, Romans chapter 5, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see his love for us? Do you see where you were in that spiritual death? And do you see his love to take you out of that and to put you in Christ? And to set you up there in heavenly places, it says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Even when we were dead, he did that. 1 Timothy says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save who? Sinners. Do you see your sin? The law and sin are partners with the gospel message. If you think you're okay, there's no salvation for you. God's got nothing for you. You aren't going to come. I'm okay the way I am. I got mom and dad. I got this, I got that. I'm trusting in those things. I'm not interested. You're a sinner. And you're dead toward God. You need to be made alive. You need to come to Christ to do that. And we can rejoice, those of us who have come, for what he has done for us. Even when we were dead in sins, he's raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we can marvel at God's love for us. Through his Son, there's no other name. He came, he gave himself. And God displays that love he has for the world in his Son. That is the display of his love. For God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave his Son. Whoever believes can come. But you got to believe. You got to see your sin. If there's an inkling in your life that there's sin that's not dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you haven't come, come now. come to Him for salvation. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the third point is in verse 10. It says, we are His workmanship. We skip probably the most well-known part of this chapter about by grace you're saved. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. I mean, this is jam-packed with meaning here. We who are saved, who have been brought out of that spiritual death, we are His workmanship. God did this. This is God's doing. He's the one that's brought us out of there. And He didn't do it for no reason. He did it for a purpose. We are His work. It's like when you create something, you know, the potter in the clay, and the potter puts the clay on the wheel and then starts it spinning, and probably now we use motors, but they use their feet and make something out of that. Sculpt it. You know, make something beautiful. And if you mess it up, you start again. We're His workmanship. We are the clay. He's the potter. He's working on us to make something beautiful out of us. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is where the idea comes from that God has a plan for your life. Here's His plan. He's prepared the good works for you to walk in. But notice the volition that's there. Notice how we're involved in this thing. It's not just robots, you know, here robot, go down this trail now, and oh, turn over here and go down here. No, we've got to walk in them. We've got to figure out what it is. We've got to do some experimentation. We've got to find out what our gifts are spiritually, what we're inclined to do, what works for us, and walk there. God has prepared that. Wake up, find it, walk in that. Salvation is free to us. It comes to us without a price. Everyone that thirsts comes to the water, Isaiah says. He that has no money, come and buy, that he may eat. Yes, come buy milk and wine without money and without price. How much does salvation cost you? Nothing. It's all paid for. Jesus paid it all. All to Him we owe. He paid for it. We get it for free. But after that, then you got to go to work. Then you're not your own. Then you're bought with a price. Then it's time to glorify God in your body. You're a slave of God. That word is translated. Paul uses it often in his greetings that he's a servant. He's a slave. He's not his own. He's pursuing after God hard to please Him. You have a new master when you're saved. Satan's not your master anymore. And you want to please God by the way that you live. So it's a denial of self. If any man will come after me, the Lord Jesus says, do what? Deny yourself. Deny yourself what? The old evil ways that you used to live in. The old ruts of sin that are worn into your mind. Step away from those things. Fight against those things. Put those things to death. Make it your business. It's not just, oh, I did it again. I guess I got to say I'm sorry. And I go on, oh, I did it again. It's, I got to figure out how to stop this. This is not working. God's not pleased with this. I'm convicted of it. Don't do it anymore. How can I not do it anymore? He gave us a brain, like Don will tell you. Make choices. Make good choices to serve Him. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Titus 3:8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. How much? Constantly. Here's a faithful saying. I want you to affirm this, Titus. that those who have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. It's our job to maintain good works. I mean, are you saved by your good works? Of course not. There's nothing you can do. You were dead. God saved you. But God, that's it. God did it. But you're saved to good works. You're His workmanship for good works. He's prepared those things for you. You got to walk there. You got to volitionally figure it out and live that way. Be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. The verse that's about the church and about our assembling of ourselves together says it like this in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. I like that King James word, provoke. It's, you know, we wouldn't say it that way now. But consider other people. How can I come alongside them and encourage them to seek after the Lord? How can I speak the Word of God into their lives? How can I be of benefit to them spiritually? Rather than, well, let's talk about the game, let's talk about politics, let's talk... How can I encourage them spiritually? I want to read the rest of that Booth story. And the reason I'm going to read this and talk about it is one of the good works that God has prepared for all Christians to do is that of speaking the Word of God into other people's lives, being evangelical, being aware that there is a sea, a stormy sea of lost people all around us. And it's our job, each of us, not just the missionary that we're going to send to some foreign field, or not just an evangelist who stands up in a pulpit. It's each of our jobs to go to that lost world and to speak the Word of God to them according to our given ability and our opportunities. Okay, are you tracking with this? All right, it's everybody's job. That's what I'm trying to say. So he goes on with the story and he says, I saw out of this dark, angry ocean a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the black clouds that overhung the stormy sea. And all around the base of this great rock I saw a vast platform. Onto this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor, struggling, drowning wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that a few of those who were already safe on the platform were helping the poor creatures still in the water to reach the place of safety. On looking more closely, I found a number of those who had been rescued industriously working on and scheming by ladders and ropes and boats and other means to deliver the poor strugglers out of the sea. Here and there, there were some who actually jumped into the water, regardless of the consequences, in their passion to rescue the perishing. And I hardly know which gladdened me most, the sight of the poor drowning people climbing up onto the rock, reaching the place of safety, or the devotion and self-sacrifice of those whose whole beings was wrapped up in the effort for their deliverance. As I looked on, I saw that the occupants of the platform were quite a mixed company. That is, they were divided into different sets or classes. And they occupied themselves with different pleasures and employments. But only a very few of them seemed to make it their business to get the people out of the sea. But what puzzled me most was the fact that all of them had been rescued at one time or another from the ocean. Nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, it seemed that the memory of this darkness and danger no longer troubled them at all. And what seemed really strange and perplexing to me was that these people did not even seem to have any care. That is, any agonizing care about the poor, perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their very eyes. Many of whom were their own husbands, and wives and brothers and sisters and even their own children. Now this astonishing unconcern could not have been the result of ignorance or lack of knowledge, because they lived right there in the full sight of it all and even talked about it sometimes. Many even went regularly to hear lectures and sermons in which the awful state of these poor drowning creatures was described. It's kind of bad, isn't it? Does that ring a bell with any of us? I want to read from a book. It's called The Trellis and the Vine. Excellent book. It's by Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, and it's right to the point of this. It's about the Great Commission that we have as Christians. And how I got here? Good works. Verse 10. God has prepared good works for us to do. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The Great Commission is a task for special people. People that we set aside. You know, people that are supported by the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist. No, it's for all Christians. No Christians are exempt from this. It's not just that you will give your money and send somebody else away to do the evangelizing. It's your job to do it. Speaking the Word of God to make disciples is not the work of a few, but the work of the many. Evangelism happens, they write, when evangelism happens when disciples reach out to the people around them in their homes, with their extended families, their streets, their workplaces, their schools, and so on. The real work of prayerful evangelism takes place as disciples do it themselves. Gospel work has a unique significance in God's plan for the world. We make disciples of Jesus by prayerfully bringing the Word of God to people, and this is the duty and joy and privilege of every disciple in whatever circumstance they find themselves. The important thing is that we are all disciple makers together. The way people are converted is that we speak the word to someone and the Spirit enables a response. This can happen individually, in small groups, in large groups. It can happen over the back fence, over dinner, over morning coffee at church. It can happen in a pulpit. It can happen at a patio. It can be a formal exposition or study of the Bible passage, a Bible passage, or someone speaking scripture-based truth without ever even referring to the Bible. There's an almost limitless number of contexts in which it might happen. What happens is the same. A Christian brings a truth from God's Word to someone else, praying that God would make that Word bear fruit through the inward working of the Spirit. That's disciple-making. And that's evangelism. It's not just missionaries in foreign countries. It's each of us. It's not just the person from a pulpit. It's us in our small way, prayerfully speaking the Word of God to other people as God gives us opportunity. There's one more thing I want to read to you. And I think this is priceless. It's written by a guy named John Drescher. It's an illustration about this, the idea of the stormy spiritual sea in which there's spiritual death and our concern for it and what we do as fishers of men to help people come to Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now it came to pass that a group existed who called themselves fishermen. And lo, there were many fish in the waters all around. In fact, the whole area was surrounded by streams and lakes filled with fish, and the fish were hungry. Do you see lost people around you? In your family, on your job, your neighbors? All around us there's lost people. Week after week, month after month, year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met in meetings and talked about their call to fish. The abundance of the fish and how they might go about fishing. Year after year, they carefully defined what fishing means, defended fishing as an occupation, and declared that fishing is always to be the primary task of a fisherman. Continually, they searched for new and better methods of fishing and for new and better definitions of fishing. They created witty slogans and displayed them on big, beautiful banners. These fishermen built large, beautiful buildings called fishing headquarters. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, was fish. In addition to meeting regularly, they organized a board to send out fishermen to other places where there were many fish. The board hired staff and appointed committees and held many meetings to define fishing, to defend fishing, and to decide which new stream should be thought about. But the staff and committee members did not fish. Large, elaborate, expensive training centers were built whose original and primary purpose was to teach fishermen how to fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, and how to approach and feed fish. Those who taught had doctorates in fishology. But the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Year after year, after tedious training, many were graduated and were given fishing licenses. They were sent to do full-time fishing, some to distant waters, which were filled with fish. Many who felt the call to be fishermen responded. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they didn't fish. They engaged in all kinds of other occupations. Some felt that their job was to relate to the fish in a good way, so the fish would know the difference between a good fisherman and a bad fisherman. Others felt simply letting the fish know they were nice, land-loving neighbors and how loving and kind they were was enough. Now, it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of the fish every day. They received the ridicule of some who made fun of their fishermen's club and the fact that they claimed to be fishermen but never fished. Imagine how hurt some were one day when a person suggested that those who didn't fish were really not fishermen, no matter how much they claim to be. Yet it did sound correct. Is a person a fisherman if, after year, he never fishes? Is one really following if he isn't fishing? God has prepared good works for us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. One of them certainly is fulfilling this great commission of bringing lost people to Christ by speaking the word into their lives. And every one of us has this responsibility according to our gifts and our talents. You can do this. Lost people, have you understood the message? You're lost. And unless you come to Christ, there's no hope for you. Saved people, you can rejoice. Look back at where you were, at the spiritual death that you were in, that God has saved you out of. But God, for His rich mercy and His grace wherewith He loved us, He lifted us out of that and put us on the rock to make us fishers of men. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your grace and mercy that You've extended to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we were dead in trespasses and sins, unable to help ourselves, You reached down and pulled us out of that stormy sea of spiritual death, placed us upon the rock of the Lord Jesus. You did it with the gospel message. You did it by people who are true fishermen, who present the message in all kinds of different ways, in all kinds of different circumstances, and saved us. And we just praise You and thank You for that, Lord. For some soul that's here who has not trusted in Christ, Lord, we ask that they would do that, that they would come to Christ, they would repent of their sins, they'd turn to You, they trust You, they'd know that if they stay the way that they are, that they're going to be lost forever. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.